It's James chapter 5, verse 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like yours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now Jason will bring us a word.
Well, good morning, this fine morning. And thank you for coming together today, whether in person or online. Thank you for coming together, and thank you for affording me the honour of preaching again today. It's a joy to be with you, and a joy to be opening up God's word with you this morning. Or should I say, it's a joy to be with yous, and to be opening up God's word with yous, because I'm talking to all of yous when I say that. Whether you're here in the room today, or whether you're listening online, weathering this coronavirus situation at home in self-isolation or semi-isolationing or distancing or whatever. Or, of course, if you're just on holidays today, or if you're just, you know, at home with the flu or a cold or a headache or whatnot. To all of yous, whether here or there, I say good morning and God bless yous all today. We don't really have the right word in English for that, do we? We just don't have that word. It's not right. It's not proper English to say yous, is it? Although, if my memory serves me right, we used to say it all the time at Coolaroo Primary School way back in the day. Yeah, big shout out to my friends, my old classmates from Coolaroo Primary. Wherever yous are today, I hope yous are all grouse. But it's just crazy, isn't it? Sounds so stupid. Not the grouse bit, the use bit. It's just not proper English, is it? We just can't do it. We've only got the one word for you in English, whether it's singular or plural that I'm talking to. There's just that word, you. And my friends in the States have a word for this. Y'all. Good morning, y'all. How are y'all doing? My accent's no good, but it doesn't cut it either, does it? I'm sure that's not proper English either. Nothing quite cuts it, which is a great pity, really, because these New Testament letters that we've been sampling from over the course of this series on holiness, the past 7 weeks of this series, and again today, by and large, these passages speak to the fellowship of believers together, in the plural. And it's very easy for us to miss that when we're sitting in our armchair and reading through these letters by ourselves. We can miss that detail. The Koine Greek language that this was originally written in is fabulously specific in that regard compared to our English. It captures the plurality of pronouns all the time, beautifully. But we then lose it when it comes across into English in the second person, because we just got that one word, you. So too in the original Greek, by the way, if there's no pronouns at all, you can still tell who it's being written to because the number is written on the verb. The verbs and participles that are driving these sentences have all got the number, the singularity or plurality imprinted on them. So it's so good in the Greek, but we lose it in the English. An example to demonstrate from one of the passages that we've looked at in this series. Just last week, I don't want to stretch your memory too far back, 8 weeks or so. Let's just go last week in Ephesians 6. We were thinking of our first line and our fundamental defense in the fight against sin and unholiness that we've been talking about. This passage is really hard to see the plurals because there aren't many pronouns. And we can't tell if those pronouns are singular or plural. And most of the time in this passage, the number is actually written into the verbs. I'll try and do this in English to give you a sense of how this reads. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong. Every time I hit a verb like that, think second person plural. Be strong, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on. You all put on the whole armor of God, that you all may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You see how it works? And in everything else that we read through, all these verbs and pronouns that are coming up are addressed to the second person plural. Therefore, you all take up the whole armor of God, that you all may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to all of you, stand firm. All of you stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for all your feet, having put on the readiness by the gospel given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, you all take up the shield of faith, with which you all can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying. All of you praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, everybody. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, one and all, for all of the saints. They're such vital instructions, aren't they, in that passage? We reflected on it last week, telling us that our defense in everything is God. All the different parts of the metaphor pointing us to the work God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He is our strength and shield. But as I say, my point in opening it up again today and revisiting that passage just briefly there is to point out this point that the whole thing is written in the second person plural. It's written to a collective audience, the church, together. This is not a picture of a warrior as we would often read it, instinctively read. It's not a picture of a warrior getting dressed ready for battle. It's a picture of warriors getting ready together. Too easily, we personalize, we privatize the scriptures and the teachings of the scriptures in our own little bubble, to ourselves somewhere, but these letters in the New Testament are written to the church, or to people leading the church, or people from the church. The New Testament is written to the people, plural people of God. So we're working our way through this series on holiness. And isn't that a good thing? Because if this corona situation has taught us anything, it's that we need a thorough rethink on holiness. The world has been tested and found wanting on the score of holiness, but I digress. As we head into the last few weeks of this series, my point is this, and I just want to get one point for you across today. One fundamental point. The New Testament letters were by and large written to churches. The audience, the instructions, the calling to holiness is plural. So when we read the word you in our English Bibles, I'm guessing you're all reading English Bibles most of the time, I know there's a few others there, but you should often read yous. I know it's wrong in English, but you should read yous most of the time because the New Testament letters were written to churches. Christianity is a corporate thing. This call to holiness has a corporate dimension to it. We have actually been touching on that all the way through the series without even consciously thinking about it, because as I say, that's how all these holiness passages we've been looking at seem to be framed. We are the people of God. We are the people of God. And that was our very first understanding of this word, holiness, if you remember, all the way back to weeks 1 and 2. Now, I do want to stretch your memory all the way back. Weeks 1 and 2, that was our first understanding of what this word even means. The positional, definitive sense whereby God has made us his people. That is holy. That is what holy means. We are holy already because God has called us out to be his people. Plural. Read from the beautiful Psalm 95 this morning. Let me catch another couple of verses out of that. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We should definitely hold on to that truth in situations like today's. But over and above that beautiful truth, the Lord is our shepherd. He is our shepherd. He hasn't just saved one sheep to himself, has he? Anura, has he been working through the whole sweep of history, saving billions of individual sheep into billions of individual flocks? That's not what a flock is it? That's not what a flock is. He is our shepherd, and we are the people, plural and collective, we are the people of his pasture. We are God's church. And perhaps it's helpful and providential that we arrive at this particular point in our series on holiness today, because that's a very powerful thing for us all to take hold of at a time like this with coronavirus, and more specifically, all the chaos around coronavirus that's almost bringing our society to a halt. Remember, through everything that's going on at the moment, remember this: we are God's church. We've been reading through the New City Catechism this year. Tim, I think, was up to question 12, if I was paying attention this morning in the catechism. And I want to grab a question out of that, catechism about the church. And this is a massive spoiler alert, by the way, because I haven't done the maths, but I'm sure we must be about 8 or 9 months away from getting to this question in the catechism, going one question a week as we are. This is question 48. In the catechism, what is the church? Listen to this answer from the New City Catechism. God chooses and preserves for himself a community, elected for eternal life and united by faith, who love, follow, learn from, and worship God together. God sends out this community to proclaim the gospel and prefigure Christ's kingdom by the quality of their life together and their love for one another. It's beautiful, isn't it? And it's a very good summary of the fact that the New Testament lands us squarely in this context as believers. We belong to a church. And Just in passing, I noticed that the plurality is captured really nicely there. And it's because we're in the third person in English now, we're suddenly in the third person, and it's easy to get them and there and they as distinct from he and her and his, isn't it? It's easy to see that it's plural when you're in the third person. It's the second person that gets confusing. That's the one that causes the problems. Like in those letters in the Bible that we so often hear, it's the second person. It gets tricky trying to tell apart the you from the yous, if I can keep putting it that way. The third person's unambiguous. And so too, there's no problem when you're in the first person either in English, is there? And we see that in passages like Hebrews that we read before, where the author suddenly weaves himself into the audience. Because he's part of the church. Sometimes that happens in our reading. Let me demonstrate this from Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's easy peasy, isn't it, in the first person? It's easy to pick apart us and we from me and my in the first person in English. It's easy. It's obviously plural here that he's speaking in Hebrews. Now let me get to the heart of this point that I'm trying to give you today, that what we've been talking about all through this series on the topic of holiness has a corporate dimension. For 8 weeks we've been listening at this topic of holiness, seeing what the Bible says, and these things were written to the church together. These calls of holiness on us that mark us out as God, it's plural. The call of holiness for us to now pursue holiness because our Lord is holy, it's plural. It has a corporate dimension. It's for all Christians. And the pursuit of holiness, or as we framed it last week, the battle against unholiness and sin, the Christian journey, the Christian warfare that we're focusing on in this series is more than just a personal struggle. It is a personal struggle, and every one of us must take on that personal struggle as individuals before God. We must do that. We are each accountable. But all of this is framed within the natural context that we find ourselves as believers. A church, a collective people of God. And that becomes more important, and it becomes more apparent as we start to think deeper about this battle that we've got on our hands. Standing in the strength of God, as we saw last week in Ephesians 6, but standing too in solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews continues in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Clear and explicit instructions for those who believe in Jesus Christ that we should meet with and walk out this journey with one another. We are his church. It's a clear directive, isn't it? And yet, increasingly today, it seems that there are plenty of people who think themselves to be private Christians, independent Christians, I guess, just content today to ignore clear calls of the scriptures like this. I don't need encouraging, they say. I don't need encouraging. I'm already doing good works. I don't need stirring up. I'm modeling Jesus Christ in my life very well, just on my own, thank you. We must read these passages the other way around, I think. We should come at these passages the other way around, starting with the other person in the equation here. Now, you may well be travelling just fine on your own, but the call is for you to get in and support others. That's what the call is here. These are all active verbs. They're not passive verbs in this passage. It's not saying be encouraged by others. It's not saying be stirred up by others. It's saying stir one another up. It happens in a group together. Encourage one another. We've all been given a role to play in this together. We all belong to God's global church, and we are called to live out our faith together in its local expression. The local church. It's not about you or me. It's about us. Others of us, and perhaps all of us to some degree, I think probably all of us to some degree, find ourselves, on the other hand, in church all the time. Always in the local church, but probably haven't fully taken hold of just how much we belong there. How much we belong in God's global church, and how much we belong in this local expression of it. We go to church all the time, routinely. We go to be ministered to. We go to worship our Lord. We go to give thanks and praise, to renew our faith and hear more truth and open up the scriptures and worship together, and so on and so on. Wonderful things. But do we yet go fully, 100%? Because we know just how much we belong there. We belong there. For some of us, it's various baggage and past hurts with church. It gets in the way. Keeps us a little bit at arm's length. It just gets just in between us and the body of Christ. And we're not 100% there. For some of us, it's various degrees of unholiness in our lives, whether it's past unholiness or present unholiness. There's something in us that leaves us feeling just that little bit unworthy, maybe a whole bit unworthy, and so we're a bit distant. We feel inadequate. We feel like we're not quite the person we should be. The church would do better with the person I should be, but I'm not that person yet, and so you see, we're just a little step back from it, to varying degrees, probably in all of us. Christian, you belong in God's church. You belong in God's church. We are all unworthy. We are all unworthy. But if you are humble, if you are repentant over your sin, if you are surrendered to Jesus Christ, then you are his. Just as you are right now, you are his. As his work in progress right now, you are his. You belong to God and you belong to his church. We cannot afford to be hoodwinked into privatizing the Christian faith to ourselves as if it could be, or withdrawing from our church family out of this sense of unworthiness that hits us from time to time. We must indeed walk this faith individually, personally, of course. It has to be happening within us. But we are also then called to share this journey with the church to whom we belong. Share this journey as God's people together. It's the enemy that we were speaking of last week, the world and the sinful flesh and the devil who would try to convince us and be happy if we all withdrew from our brothers and sisters, be happy if we deserted our brothers and sisters and made this faith totally insular. But it can't be like that. We're called to fight in this battle, and we're called to fight together. We are warriors. We are warriors, my friends, and we are called to stand side by side. We have a duty to stand side by side. And of course, be wary if you do think you're travelling just fine on your own now. Be wary that you actually are. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And 1 Peter 5 verse 8, we looked at last week, be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How does a lion take out his prey? He waits for one of them to be isolated from the herd, doesn't he? If indeed you are standing strong, then can I ask you to get alongside one of the weak? And if you're feeling weak, can I ask you to seek out help from the strength of your herd? Let me read from our third reading in James 5. And again, notice as we go the corporate nature, the plural nature of this letter as well. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you or yous may be healed. It's a pretty clear teaching in James 5 again, isn't it? Clearly, on the one hand, he's speaking to us as a church, because we are a church. And on the other hand, he's outlining very clearly that the church is the body within which we should take refuge and seek help, not just receive but also administer counsel and prayer to one another. And so again, we have to ask ourselves, why do so many people identify as Christians today but not identify with Christ's church? Why is it that every now and then we all feel unworthy, too unworthy to be here in this church. It's crazy, isn't it? But this is how it goes. How can we be one of his sheep and not be part of his flock? It doesn't even make sense. Of course we belong here. Of course we belong here. The text again here in James is sharp and clear and explicit, and like the rest of the letter, if you want to read the whole letter, very short read this afternoon if you'd like. As usual here, James just pierces through the bubble of our presumptions and errors that we've inflated around ourselves. He just pierces right through it like a needle. And it's hard to really do anything else with this kind of text because it's just so crisp, so sharp. And regardless of however we might like to try to nuance it or reason it aside, the instruction here in the Bible is clear. And so we ought to submit to the Lord God on this. And in this passage, I draw out for you that all the verbs there are in what's called the imperative mood. The imperative mood, let him pray, is not a permissive thing. It's an imperative instruction. Let him pray. Let him summon. Let him sing. Let them pray. Confess your sins. Pray over one another. These are imperative verbs. Just do these things, in other words. Just do these things. There's no grey area in James's instructions to the church. We're just called to do this stuff together with one another. So Lord, help us to do these things. This is hard. We have too much in the way. We need your help to be able to do this. Please teach us, Lord, how to minister to one another, how to come alongside one another in humility and love. Give us the courage to confess to one another where we need to. Humble us to seek a restoration from you, Lord, when we stray, when we are sick, when we are ill or weak. Help us as a church to be praying for one another and to allow ourselves to be prayed over by our brothers and sisters. Teach us, Father, to both administer and receive prayer and anointing for healing of the body, mind and soul in Jesus' name, according to your precious word to us here, through James, the brother of our Lord. If we can keep reflecting on last week's passages, because the two go together, do you see? I don't know if you know this yet, but this series is brought to you by the number two. These two go together. The one good reason, or one of the good benefits that the New Testament calls us into the church like this is that we are at war with sin, as we spoke of last week. We've got a battle on our hands. If we're going to now be doing the things we should be doing as God's people and not doing the things we shouldn't be doing as God's people, we have got a fight on our hands. And the warfare doesn't just call on us. These texts don't just call on us to be a warrior. It calls us to be warriors together, an army, a community. Last week we noted very well that God is our only hope. This week we must note well that God then calls us into fellowship. We are the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here in places like Hebrews 10 and James 5 that God has seen fit to administer his blessings and his protections to us in this beautiful context. The church, where we can find encouragement, where we can have accountability, where we can receive strength and restoration, encouragement and ability and strength and restoration and things like these provided for us through the warriors alongside us by the grace of God. Probably sounded too good to be true that I only had one point today. I do have one point today. I've got three sort of sub-points, I guess. Three things that I don't want anyone to misunderstand today about the one point. First of all, I don't want you to miss the fact that this is part two of last week's message. It's not the fellowship that saves us. It's not the fellowship that protects us in battle. It is the Lord God himself who's just chosen to work this way. He's just chosen to work through you and I to achieve some of these great plans that he has for us in this particular context of the church. His Holy Spirit working through his holy people to the glory of God. Second, I'm not saying that God doesn't provide for and care for his each and every single person, individually and directly. Of course he does that. Of course he does that. But we can't overlook the balance of scriptures then that speak to, or otherwise just assume that we are in this fellowship. Jesus Christ is building his church. Jesus Christ is building his church, and we cannot not take note of that. And third, I don't want any of yous, whether you're here in person today or whether you're listening online, I don't want any of yous to think that I'm talking about the current circumstances of corona isolation that are upon us. No, this is a series on holiness. We've been working through a series on holiness for 8 weeks now. Corona has just made its presence felt in the last couple of weeks, really, hasn't it? So, no, this is not a corona thing. Don't get the wrong end of this. Corona will come and go, we would reasonably expect. This is a teaching from the scriptures as to this important context of the church for our pursuit of holiness together. So the teaching, the correction, if we need it, from the scriptures as to the point of the church there is for those of us who maybe haven't fully grasped how much we belong in church before corona came along. Listen to these scriptures and hear today this calling that's upon us to be part of God's flock, not just to be saved, but to be brought into God's flock, to receive healing and encouragement and strength yourself, and to help provide these things to other people who need you by their side. That's what these passages teach us. So whatever you feel you need to do in terms of this corona thing that's happening at the moment right now, continue to know that you belong in God's church. When you read the New Testament letters, take note that the second person pronouns are generally written in the plural. There's a collective sense to all this. They speak to you as one of God's people with whom you belong. That's how we can read these passages. They speak to you as one of God's people with whom you belong. If you have had that mistaken idea in the past of a totally private faith, or if you have felt that sense of inadequacy that I'm talking about, or unworthiness in regards to being at church, then let all of that stuff give way today. Let all of it give way under the teaching of these scriptures and come instead into a faith that embraces and is embraced by the church. And let me just close with a few thoughts on the meanwhile. The meanwhile, while this corona thing is hanging around and impacting the way that all of us do church at the moment, as our regulars will have been advised through the week, as things stand right now, we are able to keep meeting here as we are doing right now. We can keep holding our Sunday church services. We're small enough in size that we can do that. And we can submit to our leaders and the prevailing social restrictions upon us and still meet here safely. Not all churches are able to do that at the moment, but we are. And so we desire that we shall, if God is willing. And should we grow beyond that threshold, or rather should that threshold be tightened further up in the coming days and weeks, we potentially have the capacity to do other things, maybe run split services or something, but we can cross that bridge when we get to it. Not all churches are able to be flexible, but I think we are, and so we will cross that bridge with God's help if and when it comes. In the meantime, at any rate, many are choosing to stay at home and listen in online, wisely and respectfully for their specific circumstances. And so the in-church threshold is actually just another step further away from us anyway, isn't it? But as advised in the email through this week, we do not want anyone, whether here in church or at home listening online, we do not want anyone to feel pressured or guilted one way or the other. Just that you would prayerfully and with thanksgiving to our Lord do what you feel is best in your situation. Listen to the Holy Spirit for your situation and choose what you believe. It may well happen that the rate things are unfolding, that in future we will all be required to stay at home. But again, we'll cross that bridge with God's help if it comes. one way or another, know that church doesn't just stop because the formats and the opportunities are changing for meetings. What a marvellous age we live in. On the one hand, we've got the ability to manage and control a global pandemic pretty well in the scheme of things. And on the other hand, we've got all the technology of the world at our fingertips as a church to continue meeting in some capacity, regardless of what happens. Praise the Lord. What a time to be alive. And we've got a lot of intelligent and very capable people here in this church. And collectively, we'll pursue all means of continuing the Sunday service together for as long as God continues to be gracious to us in that way. And moreover, this is the big thing. The church isn't the service. The church isn't the service. The church is the people. Whatever shape it takes, and whether from here or from there, I would ask all of you to please continue to meet as a church. Whether that's twos or threes or bigger groups, let us not give up meeting together, as Hebrews calls us to here, because we need one another and we belong to one another. And by the power of the Spirit of our God, we will strive to continue and love and care for one another. The other weekly activities that we do, midweek Bible study and the young adults fellowship, the men's and ladies fellowships and the church lunches and so on, they have all been paused for the time being. Those are smaller groups, and you would understandably be wondering, why would they be paused when, if anything, things should be safer because they're smaller, right? Well, yes, but essentially the reasons are just more of logistics. These things require resources and planning, and probably more resources and planning than you might imagine if you haven't been involved in the resources and planning side of these things. They do take effort, and basically with everyone just, let's be honest, tapped out at the moment from all the increasing demands on every other aspect of life. All of us going up learning curve upon learning curve at work and home and uni and school. We're just giving everyone a chance to take a reasonable break from these activities. We can pause them and pick them up again when the dust settles, just so that people's health isn't compromised in other ways through stress or exhaustion and so on. We're just loving and caring for one another by giving everyone a chance to catch a breath. But again, that doesn't mean that communication stops. Doesn't mean that those activities necessarily cease in some dimension. Again, we're the people, not the event. We're the people. And so we can still do church together in all kinds of ways. And what a wonderful opportunity, if you think about it, to rethink the way that we do things together, to keep thinking of new ways to keep ourselves connected through all this. And I encourage you to do that, all of you to do that. The ideas that you guys might come up with in the next few days and weeks of this corona situation, the methods and modes that you craft out for fellowship opportunities, probably going to bless the whole church in the years and decades ahead, long after corona's gone its merry way. So put on your thinking caps. Find a buddy and minister to one another one-to-one. Or find a couple of people and form a trio. Find someone and start a chat window or a weekly coffee. While coffee is still allowed, last time I checked, coffee is still allowed if you can find a cafe open. Find some kind of solution that suits in the little group that you find and just touch base with each other every few days. Stay connected. Check in with each other. Can I ask you all to do that? Some of you might like to explore ways to create larger fellowship activities, like the groups we're more familiar with. How to do that in a day like this? Explore new tech. Explore new tech. Test new software. And if you need resources for that to happen, then please talk to the church council. There's a great opportunity on our hands. There's never been a better time to encourage one another, and there's never been a better time for the whole church to flourish, really, to flourish on the back of these restrictions that have been put on us around this little scare. If you are unwell in all of these things, if you are unwell, if you become unwell, can I draw your attention again back to James 5? In verse 14, James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." House visitations are still very much on. Please be sure of that. So if you're in need of prayer or support or comfort or company, if you have any kind of shortage or crisis on your hands there at home, wherever you're weathering this storm, then could you please contact the church council? God willing, we will just come to you and help you with it. We're happy to continue pastoral visits. And even if the microscopic odds do see one of you actually get diagnosed with the corona thing, then can I ask you to do this? Can I ask you to call for the elders of the church, as James instructs, so that we can look to do what he then tells us to do? We will figure something out. We will listen to our leaders and the requirements on us, but we will figure something out. You are not alone in this. Even if you are housebound at the moment, you are not alone in this. Even if you somehow end up with coronavirus, you're not alone. We are God's church. And can I finish by asking all of you to be upholding one another in prayer, as James tells us here. Upholding one another in prayer. That's something all of us can be doing no matter where we are, isn't it? I would ask all of you that you would be doing it. All the time praying, as James says, and trusting in God's sovereignty and power. And if you've still got your Bibles open and you notice verse 17 and 18, James makes the beautiful point that the same kind of power that God worked through the prayers of his prophet Elijah, he now intends to work through the prayers of his church. So let your requests be made known to a friend or to the elders. We will continue to uphold one another in prayer. Draw near to God and be drawn into God's church. And we'll all continue to pursue this holy calling together. And may the love of Jesus Christ fill all of our hearts with comfort and peace and healing. Now let's sing. And if you tuned in at home, we're going to sing Rejoice. If you want to go and tee that up on Spotify or YouTube or whatever, Rejoice. And let's sing.